A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Rather, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something, so that no human being might boast before God. It is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom for God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, whoever boasts should boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord. Bless the man who fears the Lord. Bless the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. His posterity shall be mighty upon the earth. The upright generation shall be blessed.
Bless the man who fears the Lord.
Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His generosity shall endure forever. Light shines through the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and just.
Bless the man who fears the Lord.
Well for the man who is gracious and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. He shall never be moved. The just one shall be in an everlasting remembrance.
Bless the man
who fears the Lord. An evil report he shall not fear. His heart is firm. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is steadfast. He shall not fear till he looks down upon his foes.
Bless the man who fears the Lord.
Lavishly he gives to the poor. His generosity shall endure forever. His horn shall be exalted in glory.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus went around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate the memorial of Saint Vincent de Paul. He lived in France. He was born in 1581, died in 1660, born in Gascony, France. And he grew up on a farm in a rural area. And he became a great apostle of charity and brought a revival of the priesthood in the 17th century. As a young priest, he was captured by Moorish pirates and carried him to Africa, where he was sold into slavery, but he was freed in 1607, so he was a priest, and he was freed because he converted the owner to Christianity. And he returned to France, he became a parish priest and chaplain to galley slaves in Paris. And later he founded a religious congregation, today known as the Vincentians, and he bound them in a special way. Their charism was to perform these apostolic works of charity. He sent them to preach missions, especially to the poor peasants at that time, and to establish seminaries. And in order to help poor girls, invalids, and the insane, sick, and unemployed, he and Saint Marie Louise de Marillac founded the Congregation of the Daughters of Charity, now known as the Sisters of Saint Vincent. So he worked tirelessly to help those in need, the impoverished, the sick, the enslaved, the abandoned, the ignored. And he died in Paris at the Lazarus house. And two of his mottos, first one was, God sees you. I thought that was beautiful. It really matches the gospel today, that God sees us in our misery. And that alone is a consolation, isn't it? That God is looking upon us and sees all our difficulties. And then he would also tell his priests and others, let us love God, but at the price of our hands and sweat of our face. That this was a real love. He needed, as Jesus says, in the gospel, to pray to the master to send out laborers, you know, to the harvest, laborers, that we are to make this real, right, to work, to spend time with others. And then later in the 1800s, so he died in 1660, later in the 1800s, Blessed Frederick Ozanam founded the St. Vincent de Paul Society, inspired by the witness of St. Vincent. And we know their work all over, especially we see it in this country. So many parishes have a St. Vincent de Paul Society. The gospel passage today is very moving, I think. We're told that at the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd. His heart was moved with pity. To think of the Son of God, the eternal Word, becomes flesh, takes on a human nature. And as Vatican II said, for by his incarnation, the Son of Man has united himself in some fashion with every man. He worked with human hands, he thought with the human mind, acted by human choice, and loved with a human heart. Loved with a human heart. And so we can get that. We know what it means to have a heart filled with compassion, to think that the second person of the Trinity has that heart expressive, that human heart that's so expressive, has a heart for us, you know, has this love for us. What a consolation. He's looking upon the crowds that were troubled and abandoned, and he sees their call, their cry for love, and our own miseries and difficulties, we seek a transcendence. You know, we experience a call to come out of this, right, and to encounter God, who's the fullness of love, that we need love and attention, lifts us up, it restores us to dignity. That mercy of God, that compassion restores us to dignity. You know, if we're wounded by sin, caught up in our own sin, hurt by the sin of others, that compassion of Christ is lifting us up. And what is the heart? What does it mean when we speak of the heart? It's kind of a mystery. And only we're told that, you know, God, only He can look into the heart, right? In Scripture, when David is anointed, that man looks at the outside, God sees the heart. Romans 10:10 says that man believes with his heart. The heart is the core of the person, where we are moved by love, where all his or her different dimensions intersect, the body and the spirit, interiority, openness to the world, to others, to intellect, will, affectivity, these emotional, rich emotions that we can have. The Catechism says the heart is our hidden center, beyond the grasp of reason and of others. Only the Spirit of God can fathom the human heart and know it fully. The heart is a place of decision, deeper than our psychic drives. It is the place of truth, where we choose life or death. It is a place of encounter, because as image of God, we live in relation. It is the place of covenant, the place where we choose life or death. Make that fundamental choice. You know, that's a decision of the heart. Am I going to choose God, or am I going to choose evil in this world? Peter Kreft would summarize it as that the heart is where we are one, a single I, where we are the owner of all our feelings, thinkings, and choosing. We go where our heart moves us, that decision in the heart. I like, there's different distinctions made by philosophers and theologians. We speak about the intellect and the will. But others, I think Augustine would be on this line, and others, that the heart, yes, we have an intellect and a will, but there's something just fundamental about the heart where we make that, because I always often think of the will as I'm applying my will, and my will is drawn to the good, and I activate that will to do the good. But there's something about the heart where we make that decision, you know, where we dwell in our personhood in a special way, where love originates. We just can't say that, I don't think, comes from the will, but there's something that even presupposes that, where that love originates. So this compassion that Jesus has and that we as Christians are to have as well does not remain just a feeling. It moves us to act, to offer. It moved Jesus to offer his life for the sheep. You know, in his crucifixion and resurrection, ascension to heaven, he sends us the Holy Spirit. It's our redemption. So it's not just a vague feeling, but a concrete response that we're called to act as the Good Shepherd. It's not merely a feeling, but a call, an experience, a drive to give of ourself for the good of the other, that seeks the good of the other for its own sake. We see some great value, the dignity of the person, maybe that's suffering, and our hearts are moved. So it's not just, don't think of it just in terms of feeling, but there's some kind of movement in the heart, a decision that is made that sees, you know, it sees, recognize that we're all in need of a shepherd, and maybe this particular group is in particular need, and seeing them as individuals needing a personal encounter. And our job is to accept this love, to radiate it to others. I think of like a Mother Teresa, who very much obviously was very hands-on. You know, would go to the poor, send their sisters out to the homebound, to the isolated, to those on the streets, to pick them up one by one. There's very much this call to personal encounter. Pope Benedict XVI would write that God does not lose heart in the face of ingratitude or rejection by the people he has chosen. Rather, with infinite mercy, he sends his only begotten Son into the world to take upon himself the fate of shattered love, so that by defeating the power of evil and death, he could restore to human beings enslaved by sin their dignity as sons and daughters. He doesn't lose heart, he says, in the face of ingratitude. He doesn't lose heart when we're all caught up in sin and we've shattered our own personal love for God by embracing a life of sin, maybe at times. He goes in there to restore human beings enslaved by sin to their dignity. That's a crucified love. He dies on the cross for us. Benedict would also write, his heart saves by giving itself away. It calls us to step out of our own self-preservation to handing ourselves over to him, the self, called the self-surrender to God. And we get caught up and that same movement towards others. So it's just fundamental to Christianity. So in our tradition, we speak of the corporal works of mercy, feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and imprisoned, burying the dead, giving alms to the poor. The Catechism says it's a work of justice, especially pleasing to God, almsgiving. I think of burying the dead, you know, too, making time to go to someone's funeral, to be consolation for the grieving family and friends, to pray for that person. That's a work of mercy. And the Catechism also lists the spiritual works of mercy, instructing the ignorant, you know, advising, consoling, comforting, forgiving and bearing wrongs patiently. I got to die to myself to do that. That's what he's talking about, to be moved with pity. Our ego's got to get out of the way to forgive and to bear with the wrongs, the imperfections, things that are difficult in others, to renew that intent, that movement of the heart to others. And I think that movement of the heart, filled with compassion and pity, really is what makes a civilization of love. I would argue it makes civilization itself. It makes the world livable. It makes the world humane. If we're just living out there, what's profitable for me, what do I want, it gets to be a pretty harsh world. I know we travel some in my community, and it's always interesting, like the airport culture. It's kind of survival of the fleetest, of the fittest, survival of the fittest. But you do see this mercy for others. You know, they'll have like maybe wheelchairs and things for people that need help. And there's plenty of opportunity as we crammed onto these planes to have actions of love, to show patience, even maybe we're tired, we're frustrated. To me, it's a contrast. You can be in the world of, you know, rushing to the next gate and whoever can get there, you know, gets the seat or whatever at times. Or we can be patient and make room for others, help others. Maybe someone struggling with their luggage. I'm always blown away. You see like a single mother getting like three kids through TSA. That's all I can do, to just get myself through there with my bags. And she's like juggling these kids and everything. It's really amazing. So works of love, that's what we're talking about. That's possible anywhere, in our marriages, in our communities, in our friendships, to be focused on that. And two, and I think in a world that's growing more secular, there's an emphasis on the spiritual works of mercy itself. And St. Bonaventure would write that Nevertheless, he talks about the works, the corporal works of mercy. He says, but nevertheless, we must certainly have much more pity for those poor people who are straying from the path of the true faith and are bogged down in the mire of sin, whether they acknowledge their sins or not. Isn't that true? Those of us who are struggling with our own spiritual lives and trying to grow in holiness and charity and fighting our flaws and faults and sins, it should move our heart to have compassion for others that are in the same struggle. What can we do to help them? What actions of love can we do for them? What prayers can we offer for them? To intently pray for people that you know are struggling. And even pray an extra rosary, right? We just interviewed this Gabriel Castillo on Life on the Rock, and he's written a book on the power of the rosary. And he talks about some of the saints, you know, asking for more than just one set of mysteries. To discern it, state in life, our duties, ask God if he's calling you to this. But what a powerful prayer to add an extra rosary. What can we do more for others? Let's bring the Mother of God into this. That's a powerful intercessor to help others, especially those who are struggling with the faith. May we imitate these great saints of God who gave themselves to the gospel and imitating Jesus' compassionate heart for us.